Let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. Gospel of John, chapter 10, and I'm going to start at verse number 7. John, chapter 7, chapter 10, verse 7. And if you have your place, let me hear you say amen. 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 Good. Here's what God's Word says. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Key verse right here. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. You may be seated. I know some Bible translations will say they may have life and have it abundantly. And we're going to talk about that here this morning. Last week we completed the sermon series on Am I Saved? And in one of those messages that I gave, I talked about perseverance. Perseverance, how a true believer will persevere in the faith to the end. That's just one of the characteristics of a true believer, is perseverance. And today, and probably next Sunday, I just want to tie up some loose ends on perseverance here this morning and probably next week. God's chosen, those who are saved, those who are born again in the Spirit, will think, they will speak, and they will act different from the world. They will be holy. They will be set apart. But one characteristic that a believer will exhibit in their life, or at least they should, is joy. Believers should be the most joyful people on the face of this earth. Not saying that bad things won't happen, but we should have joy in our life. In the book of Galatians, chapter 5, and you don't have to turn there, I just want to read these two quick verses for you. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 talk about the fruit of the Spirit. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And you notice there, the second one that is mentioned is joy. The fruit of the Spirit, one of them is joy. We should have joy in our life. We all do understand, though, that in the life of a believer, it's a process. It's a process and not so much an abrupt change that's going to happen the moment that we get saved. Little by little, we're going to grow into this life of a believer. But at some point in that journey, and I believe it should be early on, that the believer should exhibit joy in their life. Joy. We should be excited about salvation. We have eternal life. It's a good thing. We should be smiling. But let's not confuse joy and happiness. Happiness is temporary. For instance, for those of us in this room here this morning, that if we have a favorite sports team, when that sports team wins, we are happy. That happiness only lasts as long as until that sports team loses their next game. Now, if you're a Dallas Cowboys fan, sometimes that happiness doesn't last very long at all. Sorry, Lee, I had to say that. If you go to a store, and JCPenney's or some clothing store, and you're looking for a certain outfit or a shirt or something, and you find exactly what you want, not only do you find it, but it's on sale, that can bring happiness into your life. But it's only going to be momentary. It's only going to be temporary. Happiness, let me remind you, is not a fruit of the Spirit. Jesus never promises happiness. Jesus does promise joy. So there is a difference between the two. Joy, because it's a gift of the Holy Spirit, will last for eternity. It is a gift of the Spirit to all true believers. In John chapter 16, verse 22, Jesus says this to his disciples. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice. And no one will take away your joy. No one will take away your joy. No one should take away the joy of the believer. And you notice there's two things that Jesus actually says in this scripture verse. He not only promises joy to the apostles and ultimately all believers, but he adds this, that no one is going to take it away. A true believer's joy will remain forever. So as a true believer, why should we have joy in our life? Here's the reason I would like to give. Because the eternity of the believer is secure. Your eternity is secure. If you're sitting in here this morning and you are a true believer, let me repeat that. Your eternity is secure. If you believe otherwise, let me ask, could you truly have joy in your life if you knew that someday your salvation would kind of go away? Could a true believer actually have true joy in their life if they knew that they could lose their salvation? The answer to that is no. Joy and assurance and the assurance of our eternity go hand in hand. They have to. There is, however, popular teaching in some churches today that say this, that a believer can lose their salvation many times, but they could also get it back many times, as long as they confess and repent of their sins each time. There's even teaching in some churches today that a believer can lose their salvation, but only once. And once they do lose it, it's impossible to get it back. The question shouldn't be, can a believer lose their salvation? The question should be this: is that person really saved to begin with? That's the question that needs to be asked. Is that person really saved? For the whole past month or so, we spent time examining ourselves to make sure that we are in the faith, to make sure that we understand that the inward conviction is displayed by an outward signs of our saving faith. Believing that you can lose your salvation poses many major problems and issues, other than the fact that it's not biblical. First thing it does is this. It totally dismisses the doctrine of election. You cannot believe in the doctrine of election if you believe that you can lose your salvation. And since you don't believe in the doctrine of election, and you can believe you lose your salvation, here's a couple other things it calls into question. First of all, God's sovereignty is called into question. Second, Jesus' power of intercession in our lives on behalf of the believers is now called into question. Ephesians chapter 1, where it says the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, is now called into question. And it makes many things that Jesus says in the Gospels totally untrue, therefore calling them into question. It should also make us ponder these thoughts if we think we can lose our salvation. First of all, God gave you a gift that you did not deserve. He gave me a gift I did not deserve. If He gave it to me, why would He take it away? He gave me something I don't deserve. He chose me before the foundation of creation. If He gave it to me, why should He take it away? He's the one that chose me. I didn't choose Him. I have been drawn by the Father. Second thing that you have to ponder is this. I didn't do any works to receive my salvation. So what works am I going to do to lose it? I wasn't good enough to have salvation. It's not that I was doing this and doing that and doing this and doing that. So what could I possibly do? I didn't do anything to earn it. What am I going to do to lose it? If you believe that you can lose your salvation, obviously eternal life is not eternal life. Because if you have it and then lose it, it's not eternal. Jesus says it's eternal life. And the fourth thing we must ponder if we think we can lose our salvation. If grace is a gift from God, and faith is a gift from God, which is according to Ephesians says this, then His gift must be inferior because it certainly doesn't stand the test of time or the test of the evil one. It says this, that the power of the devil is more powerful than the power of God. And let me tell you right now, folks, no power on this earth is greater than the power of God. Okay? I hope we got that right. This morning, but I can stand here and say all that stuff. There's only one place that we can look to find where the truth is. Let's look at Scripture for the truth about a new word that I learned this week. It's in your bulletin, soteriology. It's not that I'm really smart. It's just that I just so happened to fall across this word this week. Soteriology says this. I better look at my bulletin to see what soteriology is. What is soteriology? It's the theological doctrine of salvation as affected by Jesus Christ. Okay, good. In other words, if we're going to study about salvation, that's soteriology. I want all of us in here this morning to have joy in our lives. You know, there's too many Christians who are walking around the face of this earth with absolutely no joy. We need to have joy in our lives. Like I said before, happiness comes and goes, but joy lasts forever. We need to have joy over the assurance of the salvation that God has given us. So let's go to the Scriptures to see where this all comes from. And we're going to go through I think I have about 6 fill-in-the-blanks here this morning. I'm going to read just a couple different verses, and I have them outlined there. John chapter 3, verse 36. And actually, this is John the Baptist speaking this, and he says this, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." So that's the first verse, and all three of these verses that I'm going to read actually say the exact same thing. John 5:24 says this, "I tell you the truth," and this is Jesus speaking, "whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." And then the last one, chapter 6, verse 47, also Jesus talking, he says this, in verse 47, let me find it here, "I tell you the truth, he who believes has eternal life." They all very much say the same thing. So let's go to our fill in the blank and see what we can learn from these three verses, which virtually all say the same thing. Eternal life begins the moment you are born again by the Holy Spirit. It's the moment that you first believed. Eternal life begins the moment you are born again. In the true believer's life, there is a moment. Some of us know when that happened. Some of us don't know when it happened. But if you're a believer, you know that at some point in time, you know that it happened in your life, there is a moment of rebirth in your spiritual life, and theologians call that regeneration. That's when the Holy Spirit came in to dwell within us, to turn us, to change us from that old person to the new person that we are. And John in 3:6 says this, and I just got to read this, and I want to take off on this just for a second. In 3:6, he's having this conversation with Nicodemus, and he says this, "Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." We know what flesh giving birth to flesh is. That's when we were born of our parents and our mother gave birth to us. Spirit gives birth to spirit. At some point in time, the Holy Spirit regenerates us and makes us become a child in God. When we think of eternal life, we need to remember this. Eternal life is not only a future tense promise, it's also a present tense reality. It's not that we're going to have eternal life. It's that we have eternal life. We need to live like we have eternal life. And living like we have eternal life means that we have joy in our life. Joy. Yes. When our favorite sports team wins that game, we get happy and excited. You have won the ultimate battle. The ultimate battle, the ultimate game, the ultimate purchase of that garment at JCPenney's, all that kind of goes away. You've won the ultimate battle. You have won the battle over sin because Jesus Christ put his claim on you. Does that make you joyful? It certainly does, Pastor Mike. We need to walk out of here excited and joyful this morning and rejoicing because of what he has given us. Let's find out how much more we can have joy in our life. Our second fill in the blank. I'm going to read John chapter 6. Most of what I'm going to talk about here, at least these first three fill in the blanks, will stay in the Gospel of John because he says just a tremendous amount of good theology here. John chapter 6, starting at verse 35. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and you still do not believe." Key verse number 37. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." Second fill in the blank. All that the Father gives to Christ, Christ will never drive away. He's never going to drive you away. Guess what? When you're part of the family, you're part of the family. And unfortunately, some of us think of that on human terms. When we get married, we get married into a family. Some of us might not like that family we get married into. But this is a family that lasts for eternity. And Jesus says this, "I'm never going to drive you away. Once you become this, you're now joint heirs with me in the kingdom." And I don't know if I can fully comprehend all that. But it does give me joy. John chapter 10, let's go to our next fill in the blank. So the two things we've learned so far, eternal life begins the moment we are saved. The next thing, it says Christ will never drive us away. John chapter 10, verse 25. It starts getting even better here. Starting with verse 25, 10:25. Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you did not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep." Here it gets interesting. "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they know me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." You know, if there's only five verses of Scripture that you have only heard in your life, this would be those five verses. And our fill-in-the-blank would say this: Jesus gives us eternal life and we shall never perish. He says it. He says we shall never perish. And he also says this: no one can snatch us out of the hand of the Father or the Son. And then he says, me and the Father are one. You can't get us out of the Son's hand. You can't get us out of the Father's hand. And we're never going to perish. And when we become believers, we need to know and understand that, guess what? This is not going to go away. We're never going to perish. And that should give us joy. Should give us joy. Now let's look at, for the next three fill-in-the-blanks, I'm going to look at the epistles and get some information from them. We've seen what Jesus said. Let's see what it says in the epistles. First one I'm going to go to is Romans chapter 8, verse 1, and we'll fill in the next fill-in-the-blank. Romans 8, 1 says this: therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no more condemnation. So our fill-in-the-blank says exactly what it says out of the NIV. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And there's no condemnation because of this. Your slate has been wiped clean. Your sins have been forgiven as far as the east is from the west. And like someone said in Sunday school this morning, I don't know if I can understand that. And he's right. I don't know if I can understand that either, because those stupid, idiotic things that I'm going to do this week have already been covered by the blood of Jesus. And if that doesn't make you joyful, my friends, I don't know what does. Amen, Mike. There's no condemnation. There's no condemnation. But let me tell you what some Christians go around thinking. Oh my, I messed up again. God's really mad at me. You know, there's a difference between condemnation and conviction. Conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. We should feel convicted when we mess up. Condemnation comes from Satan. And if you're feeling Satan on you, you better go back and take the test again, folks. Go back and take the self-examination test. Because Satan does not have his hand on you. Who has got his claim on you, folks? God. Jesus Christ. He has his claim on you. You feel bad about what you did? You messed up? You committed a sin? You said something? You did something? We're all going to do that. You should feel convicted. But never feel condemned. Condemned will come from Satan. Conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. We need to remember that. The next one, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians, a couple more books to the right. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Let's get some more joy in our life here. Let's see what else that God's Word tells us about things that should make us excited about our salvation. Chapter 1, verse 3. I thank God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Hey, there's that word. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Key verse number 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Our fill in the blank says exactly that. God began the good work in us, and God's going to see it through unto completion. If he began it, he's going to see it all the way through. He began it, he's going to see it all the way through. If he began it, he's going to see it all the way through. And I don't know how much more I can explain that, except by what it says. A, he began it. C, he's going to see it all the way through. Let's get to our last one. 1 Peter, which will go just a couple more books to the right. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. It says this: Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Our fill in the blank, our inheritance is shielded by God's power. A couple things it says there. Actually, I should have included verse 4. Into inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It's never going to go away. Kept in heaven for you through faith, and it's shielded by God Himself. It's shielded by God Himself. Amen. I don't know about the adults, but the youngins are getting it. This should be good news. This should be exciting. This should be the reason believers don't mind walking out these doors every day and going to work, going to family, going to those people who are hard to get along with, and saying this: I have joy in my life. I have joy in my life. And maybe those people will see the joy that we have, and it will bring them absolutely to their knees too and cry out to God for them to, for God to save them also. But getting back to this thing about 1 Peter, what I just read here. Consider who wrote this. Of course, it's always inspired by the Holy Spirit. We know that. Peter. If there was going to be a disciple who was going to mess up, who was going to fail, who was going to give Jesus a hard time, who Jesus would probably say to himself, oh my goodness, I can't believe this guy is one of the 12. It would have been Peter. Peter denies Jesus 3 times. And just a couple hours before, he said, I'll go to the death with you. He's the one that says to Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then within a couple minutes turns around and says, you're not going to the cross. And Jesus has to lightly rebuke him and say, get behind me, Satan. Peter's the one who tries to walk out on the water, whose faith fails while he's out there because the waves are getting a little too rocky and starts sinking, and Jesus has to pull him up. It's Peter who says, when Jesus appears to them on the shore, and he says, well, what about him? What's going to happen to him? Peter is so impetuous. He is so wishy-washy. But he knows one thing. If anybody's been tried, and even someone who Satan says, I want to sift that man like wheat, it was Peter. It was Peter who knows. If there's anybody who knows what an unfailing faith a person can have, it's got to be Peter. If anybody knows that there's an inheritance that will never perish, it's got to be Peter. If there's anybody that knows that there's no condemnation and that God has our eternity secure, it's got to be Peter. I know that there's people in here that say, You know, as I read through the Bible, if there's one character that I identify with the most, it's got to be Peter. Well, let me encourage you. Peter may have messed up, but I want to encourage you to identify with the part of Peter that says this. He understood where he stood with Jesus Christ and where his inheritance and where his eternity was going. We have a major problem in a lot of churches today, folks. And that problem is this, that these teachers, these churches are teaching some really bad theology. They continue to teach a man-centered theology and not a God-centered theology. They teach that you can lose your salvation because you mess up in sin. If I had to rely on my own faith to save me, I would lose my salvation every day, and so would you. Praise the Lord, the salvation that we get has been a gift from God. The faith that we have is a saving faith, a gift from God. The unfortunate part about the teaching that says that you can lose your salvation, it promotes this. Here's these three things it promotes. It promotes condemnation instead of conviction. It promotes guilt instead of victory. And it promotes doubt instead of joy. And none of those things, condemnation, guilt, and doubt, none of those sound like abundant life to me. And Jesus says this, I have come to give you life and give you life abundantly, give you life to the full. If you think you can lose your salvation, let me just say this, how sad. Because you don't know from one minute to the next if you're saved or not. I'd rather believe what the Bible tells me, that He has come to give me life. Give me life abundantly. He'll never drive me away. That salvation started the day I first believed. I will never perish. I'm in the hands of the Father and in the hands of the Son. God began the good work in me, and He'll see it through to completion. And my inheritance in heaven is shielded by God's power. If God is for us, who can be against us? We need to know and understand our position in Christ. It's not our position in ourselves. Because if it was our position in ourselves, we'd be falling apart all the time. Remember the victory that Jesus Christ has given us. And remember the joy that He wants to bring into our lives. Once we understand really who we are and what we are in Christ, then we will have joy in our lives. And then we can have life and have it abundantly. It's not saying that bad things don't happen throughout our lives. Let's face it, there is still a world out there, isn't there? And we still have friends, and we still have co-workers, and we still have family, and we still have surgeries, and we still have bum legs that don't work very well, and we still have parents that give us tough times, or kids that give us tough times. But Jesus says this, throughout those times, I will never leave you or forsake you. And you can still have joy in your life, knowing one thing, even though these tough things happen, focus on the eternal. Focus on the eternal. We're shielded. Our inheritance is shielded by God's power. Sleep well, believer. Because nothing, nada, zilch, null set, the big zero, can take you out of God's hand. Isn't that good news? Let's pray.